If you would take your Bibles and open them to the book of James, we're going to the third chapter here in a moment, and we are going to consider that which is a matter of life and death. And that is also the title for today's teaching, A Matter of Life and Death. People don't think much about that because go about our lives in sort of an anesthetized way and don't think much about it until something happens that causes us to be aware of our mortality. And that, unfortunately, is a very brief period of time that we have. And so, that being the case, we should do our utmost to live it in the best possible way, and the best possible way is in accordance with God's magnificent word. And I am thankful that we have that opportunity. We have Bibles. We live in a country where we can freely worship God according to the dictates of our hearts. We are free to do that whenever, wherever we so choose, and we should avail ourselves of that as often as possible. As to life and death, what we don't think about is how words affect that. In James chapter 3, verse 1, the first verse it's not the greatest translation I've ever seen, but we'll read it first. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The greater condemnation or judgment. That, of course, in the King James Version, from which I just read, is a little bit difficult to understand. Be not many masters. Most of us would have difficulty understanding what's actually meant there. So I'm going to give you the Williams rendering of that, which from the Williams New Testament reads as follows. Many of you, my brothers, should avoid becoming teachers, because you know that we teachers are going to be judged with stricter judgment than other people. Everybody wants to rush in there and become a teacher. And what a teacher does is, by virtue of words generally, influences, instructs, leads, guides those who sit and listen to the teaching. That being the case, though we are all individually responsible for our words and deeds, as a teacher, as a person who influences the thoughts and decision and consequently the behavior of others, that individual is held to a much higher standard. That's why I personally have little regard or patience for people who do this in a nefarious way, whether it be religion or politics or whatever. When you mislead or lead large groups of people down a destructive path, you can rest assured that this will be held in stricter judgment by the Almighty. And we as teachers, that includes me, are held to a higher standard. I am always aware of that. This is one reason that I weigh my words carefully, not only when I'm behind a lectern, but at all times. I am appalled by how people in celebrity or in the public view, when they are given a microphone, feel as though they can say anything and don't weigh the consequence of their words. Words are very powerful. Words are the source and the cause of life or death. And so everything that we say is, in fact, a matter of life and death. Now, it says in the Old Testament, the Bible says, that in the multitude of words, there is no want for sin. And so people should be, as it also says in the New Testament, to be swift to listen and slow to speak. And, of course, slow to anger. That is not the case with many of us, and so words must be considered. They must be weighed. What you and I say is of vital importance, as words are always a matter of life and death. And considering the proliferation of words. There are so many of them. This is something we must deal with on a regular basis. It's so easy to speak, so easy to say things. We must consider the impact of what we say. And especially for people such as myself who teach, it's even more important. Or people who sit in public office, or people who stand behind lecterns, or people who are even celebrities and not necessarily in the position of being a teacher, but many people will listen to what they say, and Lord knows why, but it's important what we say. Be not many masters. Don't rush in there to be a teacher. Look in Romans 11. Hold your place in James, because we'll come back, and go to Romans, if you would, chapter 11, the 33rd verse, which is the very end of the chapter, something that all teachers should consider. Oh, the depth of the riches, verse 33, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? To hear some people speak, you would think that they were guiding the hand of the Almighty. That sometimes is even the case when you hear some people pray. To hear people who hold positions of responsibility to speak, one would think that they were in charge of what God thought or did. But when you stop and consider how ludicrous that is, and also how dangerous that can be for those who listen to a person like that, it makes you stop and take pause. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Men come and go, but the word of the Lord lives and abides forever. And these are the words that we can always be confident in speaking, because they do not originate with us. They originate with God. Also, 1 Corinthians, which, as you know, is a reproof epistle, the second chapter, beginning in verse 6, reads as follows. This is real wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That's instructed. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, the world would speak as though it is extremely wise. Wisdom, I would remind you, is knowing how to apply knowledge, what knowledge to apply, when to apply it, and in what circumstance that application is valid. Now, the world speaks wisdom all the time. Worldly wisdom will come to naught. And this is not the wisdom that the Apostle Paul and those with him spoke, nor is it the wisdom that we should speak. Apparently, in Corinth, it was a big deal, or else we wouldn't be reading this in Corinthians. But we speak the wisdom of God in or regarding a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And if you read about the great mystery, you'll learn there that the Jew and the Gentile are both joint heirs, fellow heirs, the promise of God in Christ. Now that, of course, from God's perspective is the way it is. And if that's that way from God's perspective, that is the way it is. And so in Christ, there is no male, no female, no bond, no free, no Jew, no Gentile, no race, no creed, no status of society, no strata, none of that. And yet in our world today, it is exactly that way. And sadly, in our nation these days, it's becoming more and more so. Our country is galvanized today, polarized between male, female, different races, different political viewpoints, and certainly different religious beliefs. This polarization is not the way God deals with things. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, etc. And from his perspective, there is only Jew, Gentile, or Church of God. Church of God being made up of Jew and Gentile who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the great mystery. That is the great truth that has been ordained before the world unto our glory by God, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had the adversary been cognizant of that, he would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But being ignorant of that, he did. And it's sad that ignorance today is every bit as available as it was before the Lord was crucified. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Nobody knows what you're thinking except you. The spirit of man there is just talking about your life. It's not talking about spirit in the sense we think of it, breath life. And, of course, you're the only one that knows that. That's why you can't look at a man's countenance and know what he's thinking. You'd be guessing. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here you have two types of communication. Words that the world would speak, and words that are spiritual. So you have natural, worldly, or spiritual, godly. But the natural man, that would be the man who is not filled with God's Spirit, that man of body and soul, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And you must remember that in the world in which we live, those who sit in positions of authority and speak, as well as those who own or occupy celebrity and speak, are speaking as natural men and women. Therefore, the things that they speak are going to come to naught. And the things that we speak, which are spiritual, would be to them foolishness because they cannot know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. 4, verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's going to instruct God? Thankfully, we have the mind of Christ, so we can understand some of these matters. This passage and the one we read before are taken from or were quoted by the Apostle Paul from Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and read how the King James Version, which is what I will be reading from, renders that. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, Isaiah the prophet puts God in relationship to man in perspective here. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Well, the waters being the oceans, and of course God doesn't have a hand, but we all have hands, we humans, and if you cup your hand, it makes it a hollow. I don't know if you've ever drunk water that way, but you can't, you know, it's very little amount of water in the hollow of your hand, right? Yet for God, the perspective given here is this is how immense he is, that he measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. That makes us less than a speck. Think about how just a little bit of water can ruin an entire community. Just a little bit. Those hurricanes, those floods that we've seen in this past year alone and last year, the damage that they incurred. And that's just, that doesn't even represent the waters of the earth, and yet God, in the hollow of his hand, and he meted out the heaven with a span, this is a span. You can't see this on a CD, but you see my hand measured from your thumb, the tip of your thumb, to the tip of your pinky. Biblically, that's called a span. My dad used to talk about measuring animals with a hand or an axe handle. And this is how they used to do things. Well, a span, so it's just a figure to give us an idea, to give the reader an idea of just how huge, how immense, how powerful God is. He measured the heavens. Now, you and I can't even comprehend how big the heaven is. It's so big that even if you were to be given the miles that span it, which, of course, we don't even know how much that is because it seems it's infinitesimal, though it isn't. He measured that, figuratively speaking, with a span. And the dust of the earth in a measure. Now, I know most of us aren't cooks or bakers, but, you know, have you ever seen those spoons? My mom always had them. They'd come a bunch of spoons, one in another, like Russian nesting dolls, you know. Those are measures. And you measure them out and you level them out and you got a spoon or a tablespoon or half a cup or a quarter cup, whatever they are. That's how God measured, figuratively speaking, the dust of the earth. Isn't that something? And the mountains in scales. You know, scale is a balance, a measurement. Now, we're surrounded with mountains here in the Matanuskas who sit in a valley in Alaska. And some people, you know, we get kind of acclimated to looking at them, sort of, in the immensity of them, but they're pretty big. Any mountain is pretty big. Even the term mountain is used to describe something that's overwhelmingly large, is it not? Yet God measured those in a scale. And the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him? Well, after reading verse 12, if you take that to heart, the next question is most rhetorical, is it not? And the word taught could be translated as trained. The word instructed in the Hebrew, who hath directed, or verse 14, who hath instructed him, who took his counsel and instructed him. The word instructed, that could be translated as made him to understand. Now, who is it that has made God to understand and taught him, which would be trained him, in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. That's our God. Romans chapter 2. This must be a consideration when we speak. People tend to forget that they're not God. And the natural man, regardless of his status or position in life, regardless of the authority that he's been given, is not God. So the words that he speaks need to be taken with, as my mama used to say, a grain of salt. You always consider the source. Words, nevertheless, regardless of the source, are a matter of life and death. It just behooves man in general to remember that man is not God. Man isn't even close to being God. I don't care if he's the greatest teacher of the Bible that ever lived, he's still not God. I'm just a little messenger boy. Capiche? And I don't care what level of social strata that a person excels to, they are still not God. And they still put their pants on one leg at a time. They still stand naked. And they are still subject to the demands of their physical bodies, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. But man tends to forget that. And so then man tends to become boastful and say things without thinking of the potential consequence. That does not alleviate man from the consequence of his words or his actions. In Romans chapter 2, I love this passage here, and of course it was directed at the Jews at the time who were so legalistic. And here in chapter 2 of Romans, beginning in the 17th verse, we read, "Behold, thou art called a Jew and rests in the law," that'd be the Mosaic law, "and makes thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Now, that, of course, that describes a religious person quite well, whether they be Hebrew in background or Christian religion or any religion. That describes a religious person. That describes a person who has set themselves over other people, passing judgment and such, thinking that they are the great judge when there is only one judge and one lawgiver, and that's God. And I just love the next verse. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" Don't you follow your own teaching? You who give teachings to others, do you give it to yourself? I always ask myself when I hear certain people speak, are they listening to what they're saying? Are you listening to what you're saying? Do you give yourself that same teaching? "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Talking about the Jews again. "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." What a fantastic passage. I just love that passage. 1 Peter chapter 5. Having said all of that, let's read this first. 1 Peter 5. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." An example. Now, the reason I brought up teachers and leaders and elders and the importance of the standard to which they are held being much higher because they influence other people, the reason I brought that up first is because it's a matter of life and death. Because how an elder, how a teacher, how a leader influences other people is by words. And sometimes that person's actions or example don't even line up with their words, and yet the words still have the impact. And people who follow blindly tend to overlook some of the examples that are not the best. And so that's why I brought that up first. That does not change the following in Hebrews chapter 13. This is still the truth. Hebrews 13, And verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And also Romans chapter 13, which incidentally is a passage that I always go to when checking some of the veracity of various Bible translations, because they always cop out on this passage. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The cop-out versions always make the powers that be of God not ministers, but governments, worldly, police, such. And I got a tough time believing that Idi Amin Dada was of God, or Adolf Hitler, or you name them, there's a whole bunch of them. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment, it should read. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God. There's the key to the whole passage. Minister of God. Not everybody who sets themselves up as a minister, pastor, etc., of God is of God. If you read the Old Testament, that's clear. And the Lord said, you know them by their fruits, and fruit is a result. And, of course, there are other things. Their words must line up with the written word, or else no deal. A minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That will be the word of God. For he is the minister of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only from wrath, but for conscience sake. Wrath would be righteous judgment, of course. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Right there is that's an indicator right there. And of course you can read in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and you get all the characteristics of a true minister of God in there. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear that will be reverence to whom reverence, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The reason you owe love is because you can never pay it up. It's a continual debt. You can pay tribute, you can pay custom, you can pay respect and honor, but when it comes to love, you're in debt for the rest of your life. And that's a good debt to be in. James, if you go back there now. So, we looked at, in my opinion, the most important source of words regarding life and death, and that would be those who influence groups of other people. It is my considered opinion, and I can document and back it from the scriptures as I have just now, that a person who sets themselves in a position of importance and teaches others, it doesn't have to be God's word, but that person is held to a higher standard. And of course, if it's God's word, it's even a more serious offense if you mislead people, if it's done intentionally. And most often it is. If it's done unintentionally, then certainly there's mercy there, because none of us are perfect. And if you read the pastoral epistles, there's always the mention of God's mercy in them, where it's not so much in any other epistles. Because leaders need mercy, because leaders screw up. But when it's done intentionally, when no thought is given to the words that are spoken, that standard, that judgment is passed. Having said that, anybody who speaks, and we all have mouths, we all have vocabularies, we all have a responsibility in life to the things we say and to the things we do. Verse 2, James 3. In many things we offend all. You can't please everybody, right? If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control what comes out of your mouth, if you are disciplined to that extent, then you can discipline any other aspect of your life. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to change what comes out of your mouth, you must change what's in your heart. And if you can do that, if you can control your tongue, then there is no discipline regarding your physical body that is outside of your capability. Because the hardest thing to control is your tongue. As I mentioned earlier, the Old Testament says, in the multitude of words is no want for sin. Behold, verse 3, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You ever go horseback riding? That horse is a powerful animal. Well, you can, when you sit on them, you can just feel their muscles. They're strong, they're powerful. And yet that little bit in their mouth, you pull the rein to the right, he goes to the right. You pull it to the left, he goes to the left. You pull them both back, he backs up or he stops. Just that little bit. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, wherever the pilot wants them to go. I've mentioned this before, but years ago, Sue and I, it was supposed to be an anniversary thing. We went on a cruise. And if you go on a cruise, some of these cruise lines will, the master of the ship will take you on a tour of the pilot house. And the pilot house in this ship was bigger than this teaching hall, believe me. Maybe three times, four times the length of the teaching hall, and a couple of times as wide. It was big. And the helm was, now this is, I don't know, 10, almost 20 years ago. The helm, the little joystick. Little joystick in it. They had the conventional wheel and all that, but that was just like a backup because they have a redundancy, you know. But it was a joystick. Now, I imagine today it's even more, I don't know, maybe they got trackballs now, I don't know. But you imagine, you know how big that ship is? It had 2,500 people on it. It had food measured in tons, you know, metric tons. And it was huge, and yet there's a little joystick. Turn that big ship around. Even so, by that same standard, the tongue is a little member. How big is your tongue compared to, say, your feet or your hands or your chest? It's a tiny little thing, isn't it? And yet it boasteth great things, doesn't it? Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You can take that little old tongue, boy, and you could start a war with it. You could start a riot, a war. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. I don't know. Did you ever see Shamu? I've seen Shamu. Shamu is a monster. And a little old girl riding on his back, telling him what to do, where to go. But I bet she couldn't control her tongue like she could control Shamu. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Bitter water, of course, biblically is always poison. Sweet water is always healthy, pure. You get the same water out of the tap. Does it come out full of arsenic? Or is it pure? It's not, both don't come out of the same tap. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Can a vine figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And therein, verse 14, is the key to controlling the tongue. The heart. You can't control the tongue. No man can control the tongue. It's the heart that controls the tongue. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Deuteronomy 30. Words are so powerful. Think about what you say before you say it. I can do more damage to you with words than I could do with my fists. And I could put a hurting on you with my fists. That's right. I can break bones. I can break orbital sockets and jaws. But you know what? They heal. But you say something to somebody, you say the wrong things to somebody, they may never get over it. Words are, you know that whole saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, that's not true. Words are powerful. Words can be healing or words can be hurting. You can hurt somebody, you give them a tongue lashing, could be the worst thing they've ever had in their life. Worse than a physical beating. You get over physical beating. You don't get over words. It takes a long time, if ever. Deuteronomy 30, considering life and death, verse 15. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that, here's how, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. This was to the children of Israel. And the Lord God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. You see, Israel is included so many, many times for us so that we have the example of what to do and what not to do. But if thine heart turn away, it's always the heart. The heart is the central issue. This is why Jesus Christ's ministry and teachings were considered so radical, because he addressed the heart, not the actions. The heart precedes the actions. It's why we are to guard it above all else, for out of our hearts come the issues of life. It's the wellspring. And that begins with the words we speak. So easy to speak words, a lot easier to talk. You know, people say that a picture's worth 1,000 words. But it's sure easy to drop 1,000 words. There's no shortage of words. Talking about verbosity, most people are verbose and don't even think about what they're saying. We need to think about and consider what we say. And I'm not talking shallow stuff. I'm talking serious stuff. If thy heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. That, of course, life and death to the children of Israel. Proverbs. Please. Proverbs. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs. Words to rule and govern life. That's what a proverb is. A proverb, and the proverbs are rules, words to rule and govern life. And Proverbs is geared mostly towards young people, actually. But you know, there's no fool like an old fool. So for those of us who have ascended chronologically a tad, just as important. Proverbs 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It all starts with reverence to God. Proverbs 18. It's out of the abundance of the heart. Love is in the heart. They may sing that it's in the air, but it's in the heart. Verse 21, Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Maybe more literally, that would be better understood as they that love it will have its fruit for their food. Which do you love? Which words do you love to speak? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Make sure you know what you're saying before you say it. Think about the person you're speaking to and how your words will affect them, because it is a matter of life and death. Moreover, before you speak, think about how the words you speak will affect you, because the words that you speak are a matter of life and death. So choose life. And the easiest way to do that is be kind and loving with the words that you speak. Be considerate of other people in the words that you speak. Think about how what you say is going to affect that person. Is it going to bless them, or is it going to hurt them? Look in Titus chapter 1. I mentioned Titus earlier as a leadership epistle, a pastoral epistle, that you could, if you wanted to know the characteristics of a leader, what they should be, biblically speaking, they're laid out clearly in Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and also in Titus. And here in Titus it says, talking about a leader, lover of hospitality, etc., sober, just, holy. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, this is really what I wanted to show you, and deceivers, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Words are very powerful. Words can subvert an entire household, an entire nation. Our nation is subverted by words, people. More so than I was so sad this morning at the situation of our nation. This isn't the America that I grew up loving and knowing. It's different today. It's so different. One of the believers had sent me a link of a video of this, the first public singing presentation of God Bless America. And what was really unique about it was Kate Smith who was singing it, and it reminded me of my nanny, my little Italian nanny, sweet little grandma. She loved Kate Smith. She used to watch Kate Smith on TV back in the 50s. I remember distinctly the theme song was When the Moon Comes Over the Mountain. Well, there's Kate Smith, and apparently she had wanted to sing this song publicly because America was in a very dark time in the 40s, World War II and all that. And in this video, it was a YouTube video, she sang that. And it was interspersed with some other actors of yesteryear, one of which was Ronald Reagan. And I saw that brought back so many good memories, not just about my nanny, but about America and how it's changed in, what, 60 years? I mean, it doesn't even resemble what it used to be. That generation, their attitudes, it wasn't great. They weren't perfect by any far stretch, but what a sad state of affairs. You know how it got subverted, this great nation of ours? By words. By words. How do you think it starts? When the communists have their great marches, like in China, they would, and Russians did the same thing, what they would march that led the parades of the missiles and the tanks and the goose-stepping troops. Printing presses. Propaganda. What is propaganda made of? Words. Words are a matter of life and death. Now, perhaps you and I can't affect an entire nation with the things we say, one way or another, but we can be part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. We can be on God's side rather than the world's side. It can be the words of sweetness, holy words from God's Scripture. We know that if we speak that, it's true, and it will minister grace to the hearer. Matter of fact, look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is part and parcel of renewed mind. You can read the entire passage at your leisure where it talks about renewed mind. One big part of it here is in verse 29, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Corrupt communication is, the Greek speaks of like rotting fruit, putrid fruit. And what, that's pretty disgusting, putrid fruit. It liquefies as it decomposes. That's what those negative worldly words are like. Those words are death. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Jesus said to his apostles, as recorded in John 6, they had a problem with what he was saying. And in John 6, he said the following in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth means makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's a figure of speech known as hendiades, where two nouns are used to describe one thing. Spiritual life-giving words. That's what that means. The Spirit quickens, it makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spiritual life-giving words. Acts 5 is where we'll conclude. So think about what you say, and think about how that will impact the hearer. We will offend people at times, no doubt, by the words that we say. But let's not make that a habit. Let's not make it a practice. None of us are perfect, for sure. But let's think about it. Let's give some thought to what we say. And let's really take to heart the truth of the matter, which is that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And I want to eat the fruit of life. I want to have that for my food. Let's do, as we read here, in Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Go stand and speak to the people all the words of this life. I deliberately left that in the temple because maybe you don't have a temple to go to. Go stand and speak to the people all the words of this life. Speak these words of life.